Good morning. Today's scripture reading is from Isaiah 52:13 to 53:12. Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him. For that which has not been told, they see, and that which they have not heard, they understand. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of a dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, and he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned, everyone, to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off, out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people. And they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors.
Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this word. Thank you that you have inspired these words of old to instruct us in what is good and right, and specifically this morning regarding who the Lord Jesus Christ is. Lord, would you give us wisdom now as we consider your word? Teach us by it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we are, believe it or not, like it or not, entering the Christmas season. And with Christmas season comes, for many, picture season. All of us have those people in our families or extended families that insist on documenting every single moment of some gathering with a flood of pictures. And even if you're blessed not to have that person in your family, chances are you will be asked to stand at some point in front of some festive place, some decorative backdrop for that perfect Christmas picture, which will then make its way either onto a Christmas card or someone's Instagram story. Pictures are a great thing, aren't they? They can be great because they capture a moment in time, helping us document various moments in our lives at various points and places. But how many of you have actually had a portrait made? A portrait is different from just a candid picture that fill our phone camera rolls. Portraits are different because they're professionally made, and artists know this all too well. Portraits make a statement. A portrait is never just paint on a canvas or pixels in a frame. A portrait reveals something deeper. A good portrait invites you to look deeper into a person's life and their experience. Well, the Bible actually gives us several portraits of the Messiah. Not literally, of course, unless you have a picture Bible, which that's another conversation for another day. But these are theological portraits that came well in advance of Christ coming into the world. So over this Advent season, we're going to consider four such portraits. And these portraits are not only there to describe Jesus, they're to describe the glory and wonder of his coming, and yet that what that arrival meant for you and for me. The portrait that we're considering today is that of Jesus as the suffering servant from Isaiah 52 and 53. Isaiah 52, 53, this passage that Eric just read for us, is quoted seven times in the New Testament directly and alluded to another 34 times in the New Testament, in the Gospels, in the book of Acts, letters, and even the book of Revelation. Perhaps no other chapter in the Old Testament was as important to the early church as was Isaiah 53. This portrait that we have of the Messiah here in this text, this portrait is probably not what you would expect. It's not majestic. It's not impressive or even polished. In fact, if we were to put it on a canvas, it would not be one that we would likely want to hang on a wall or to see in an art gallery somewhere. But as we begin to dive deeply into this portrait that we have here in this chapter, these two chapters, we begin to examine its content. We begin to see the depth and beauty of what is here. And as we do that, we will begin to understand what Jesus came to accomplish and how he came to bring hope and joy and change in our lives forever. Isaiah is inviting us to look at this portrait of Jesus and see him for who he is as the suffering servant. It's a portrait, ultimately, of how hope comes through suffering. It's interesting, isn't it? So really, when you think about that, how does hope come through suffering? We don't typically think about suffering as that which produces hope. And yet, that's exactly what we have here in this passage. In order for us to understand that better, I want us to consider this portrait of Jesus as the suffering servant from four different angles, if you will. We're going to look at this portrait of Jesus from four different angles to see the beauty and the complexity of all that he came to accomplish for our sake so that we could have hope, and this hope secured for us through his own suffering. Let's look at this portrait and consider these angles together. First thing that I want us to consider this morning as regarding this portrait of Jesus as the suffering servant is that we see how he was repulsive yet exalted. He was repulsive yet exalted. We see this in chapter 52 there at the end of that chapter in verses 13 through 15. In fact, in the book of Isaiah, there are what's called the four servant songs. These passages make reference to the servant of the Lord. That's how he's referenced. And you can find these four different servant songs in Isaiah 42, 1 through 9, Isaiah 49, 1 through 7, Isaiah 50, verses 4 through 9, and then our text this morning, chapter 52, 13 through 53, 12. In Isaiah 42, we see how the servant is, it speaks of the Holy Spirit empowering the servant to establish justice. In chapter 49, how Isaiah speaks of the servant as being Israel, but also one who would save Israel. Not just people from ethnic Israel, but a new Israel that would include people from the ends of the earth. In Isaiah chapter 50, it speaks of the servant's faithfulness. He's not rebellious, but he's obedient to do the will of God. And here in chapter 52 and 53, it brings together highlights from these other servant songs and makes clear that the victory of this servant will be achieved through his own suffering. first part of this passage here in chapter 52, 13 through 15, a prologue, as many would refer to it as. The first part of this fourth servant song begins there in verse 13. And we're going to unpack it a bit further. It's the way that prologues often work. There's this kind of statement, and then it's going to unpack it even more as we go through this passage. And what we find here is that the appearance of this servant in his suffering was quite repulsive. Yet, we see that he is the exalted one that would be high and lifted up, and that kings all over the earth would shut their mouth because of him. That's what it says. The text in verse 13, "Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up. He shall be exalted." Verse 14, "As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind." There's the repulsive part. "So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him. For that which has not been told them, they see, and that which they have not heard, they understand." His appearance was repulsive, and yet he is the exalted one. You know, sometimes things aren't as they seem, aren't they? We know that from many experiences in life. Take an oyster, for example. There is nothing attractive about an oyster. I can't believe some of you even eat the sludge that's in those things. However, one of the things that an oyster can do and can provide over time is a beautiful pearl. A pearl actually begins as an irritant inside an oyster. A foreign substance will enter the oyster and irritate the mantle, causing that oyster to develop protective lining around that irritant until over time, a pearl forms. What began as this ugly irritant ends up producing something beautiful and costly. Isaiah connects the dots here of how repulsive Jesus would have seemed in his suffering, yet he knew that how that suffering would result in a beautiful provision for the very ones who would trust in him. He says, "As many were astonished," not in a good way, "at you, so shall he sprinkle many nations." Isaiah is thinking back to what an Israelite priest would often do. For example, when a leper would come for cleansing, a priest would sprinkle blood on him to show that his disease was washed away and he could return to the community. As the New Testament picks up on this language in the Gospel of John in chapter 3, verse 14, we know 3:16, but how many of us know 3:14, where John identifies the lifting up of this servant with the humiliation of Jesus on the cross. Luke, in the book of Acts, chapter 3, verse 13, speaks of this servant's exaltation. When Paul engages in his missionary work, he quotes from Isaiah, chapter 52, verse 15, to speak of the gospel going to the ends of the earth. And you can find that in Romans 15, verse 21, and 1 Corinthians, chapter 2, verse 9. In short, the sprinkling of his blood, we're told here, the language that's describing this, is such that it impacts many nations, those outside the covenant community, so that they could be welcomed in through his blood. What would have been repulsive to the world? You think about Christ's humiliation, his crucifixion, his appearance of being marred beyond human semblance through his sufferings is actually the very thing God ordained to bring hope to the world. His humiliation is the way to salvation and his exaltation. Not quite the image you would expect for one who is high and lifted up, for the very one by whom kings will shut their mouths because of him. And yet that's exactly who he is. He is the one that was repulsive in his appearance, and yet the exalted King of glory. So how does the work of this suffering servant unfold as we continue? Let's continue to look at this portrait from yet some other angles. We see that he was repulsive, yet exalted. We see, number two, he was rejected, yet redemptive. We pick up in chapter 53 in the first four verses, In verse 1, notice the prophet poses a couple of questions. He says, who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Well, the answer to the first question is no one has believed. In fact, Paul quotes verse 1 in his letter to the Romans in chapter 10, verse 16, to show how many will reject Christ. Isaiah describes the servant later on as a man of sorrows, verse 3, who is despised and rejected by men. Let's look at it. So he poses those two questions, and then he picks up in verse 2, for he grew up before him like a young plant, like a root of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. Jesus didn't walk around this earth with this holy halo, right, of just, you know, just emitting glory as he walked by. He laid aside his glory. He entered life as a man. You would have never been able to pick him out if you would have had one of your pictures on your Instagram feed of a group of people from that day and time. You wouldn't have been able to pick out Jesus, most likely, unless you knew who he was. He was like us. He had no former majesty that we should desire him. He was a man of sorrows, despised and rejected by men. Isaiah describes how few in Israel believed the truth about Jesus. Even those closest to him, his own family at times, would not fully understand and appreciate him. Even John the Baptist later questioned about, you know, his commitment to Jesus. He was wondering if he truly was the Messiah. And even though he was despised and rejected, we see that he still gave himself for the good of sinners as he bore our griefs and carried our sorrows. Look at verse 3. He was despised, rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Then verse 4 says, surely he, this one we despised, this one that was rejected, the one that was not esteemed, the one that men hid their faces from, surely he, this same one, has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Think about that. Why was Jesus despised and rejected? Well, there are many reasons we could probably point to, but one main reason was because he didn't fit the narrative that people had established in their own minds of who this Messiah would be, this political revolutionary that would free Israel from the bondage of Roman rule and et cetera, and all the other powers that would have oppressed them at the time. Jesus didn't match up to their expectations. So they overlooked him. They misunderstood him. And ultimately, most of them rejected him. But that still did not stop Jesus from doing what he came to do. Isaiah says that, listen to this, he was a man of sorrows who carried our sorrows. He was not a man of sorrows because he was emotionally fragile in himself. He was a man of sorrows because he willingly took on himself our sorrows. In World War II, during the larger Battle of Okinawa, the smaller battle ensued that became known as the Battle of Hacksaw Ridge. During that battle, there was a medic named Desmond Doss. Doss was a gentle, a quiet man, often overlooked, often mocked by his fellow soldiers, mainly because he refused to carry a weapon. I think he was Seventh-day Adventist or something, and he wasn't keen on that, and so he didn't. So some thought he was weak. Others thought he was strange, that his convictions made him stand out and not always in a way that people valued or appreciated. Well, then came the Battle of Hacksaw Ridge, and under relentless fire with wounded soldiers scattered across the battlefield, Doss did something remarkable. While others retreated for safety, he ran towards the cries of the hurting, the wounded. Over and over, he dragged bleeding, wounded men to the edge of the cliff and lowered them down to safety. It's estimated that Doss single-handedly rescued about 75 soldiers during that battle. He did so by absorbing the danger they couldn't bear, by stepping into a suffering they couldn't escape. He carried their weight when they had no strength left to carry themselves. The same men who once laughed at him were saved by the one they rejected. When asked later on why he kept going back, Doss simply said, "I just prayed, Lord, help me get one more." And that's what he did. You know, that story of Doss is quite exemplary. But there's a greater story in that, as great as that is, as impressive and amazing as that is, there's yet a greater story than that. Jesus was also rejected. Jesus was ridiculed. He was scorned, yet he came for those who rejected him. He stepped into our world. He became one of us, and in the face of scorn and rejection, he pursued us by taking on himself our sorrows so that we could be forgiven and accepted and rescued by God. He was rejected, yet redemptive. Number three, a third thing that we see in this text, he was innocent, yet afflicted. We get to the middle verses of this chapter. We really get to the heart of, as Isaiah is prophesying, looking forward to the coming of this Messiah, we really get to the heart of all that Jesus would come to accomplish. Notice how he is described in these verses. I'm just going to read them and just hear as we read through these verses how he's being described. "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for this, his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people. And they made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich man in his death, although he had done no violence. And there was no deceit in his mouth." Notice how he's described. He's stricken, he's afflicted, smitten, pierced, crushed, chastised, oppressed, afflicted. Again, led to slaughter, taken away, cut off, stricken, died, even though he was innocent. He died. He was all of these things for our transgressions and iniquities. He was all these things so that we could have peace, so that we could have healing, so that our iniquities could be covered. Notice how Isaiah is writing in this section, by the way. He begins writing as if we also were there at the cross. Notice in verse 4 how he begins to describe this activity, this work of the Messiah. "Surely he has borne our griefs, our sorrows. He was pierced for our transgressions and our iniquities that brought us peace. We are healed." He's not only describing Jesus' sufferings, he is telling our story too. Jesus was a man of sorrows, but they were not his own. He didn't deserve these things. He was pierced, not for his transgressions, but for ours. He was crushed, not for his iniquities, but for ours. He was chastised, but in a way that brought us peace. He was stricken, not for his transgressions, but for the transgressions of his people. He did all of these things. All of these things, even though, as verse 9 says, he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. He was afflicted in all of these ways, yet innocent. Brothers and sisters, Jesus came to take upon himself the full weight and punishment for our sin. He substituted himself on the cross and died for our guilt as if it were his own. The reality is that we are all sinners. We all have transgressed the laws of God. We all are guilty in our iniquity, guilty of breaking God's law and rule, and a guilt that must be punished. It can't just be swept under the rug because God is just, right? It's not as if we're coming to the Lord saying, yeah, we're kind of a bad person. We kind of have broken your commands, and God just says, oh, it's okay. He doesn't say that. He has to hold us to account, but he does so. There's a cost with sin, and someone had to pay that cost. And Jesus does. So instead of turning a blind eye to our sin, God sends his only Son into the world to be the payment for our sin. So friend, if you're here and you're in need of healing, you're in need of forgiveness, you're in need of this peace that seems absent from your life, you don't know what it means to have your transgressions forgiven, look no further than the suffering servant who came, he lived, he bled, he died on a cross for people just like you. If you would look to him and trust in him, you would have all of your sins, past, present, and future, forgiven once and for all, and you will be united, reconciled to a holy God forever. That is what this suffering servant came to accomplish. Not just make possible, he came to accomplish it for us. Maybe, friends, you've received this wonderful provision of grace. Even so, as a Christian, be strengthened this Christmas season in joy. Be strengthened in your hope and delight in all that Christ has done through his suffering for your sake. Go back to this passage and just put yourself in the our and we language and understand he did this for you. He was innocent, yet he was afflicted. And then the fourth thing that we see from this passage is that he was crushed, yet victorious. We see that as he died, verse 9 says, they made his grave with the wicked, with a rich man in his death. Very specific language we see fulfilled in the New Testament. If you really read Isaiah 52, 53 and came to the conclusion that Jesus is not Messiah, you are truly blind and dead in sin. It's one of the most clear prophecies that have such clear fulfillment in the New Testament. Look at verse 10. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul shall he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, this suffering servant, make many to be accounted righteous. And he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. This act of sacrifice, this crushing of the Savior, was ultimately God's own doing. People get nervous when they hear that kind of language. But I'm not sure how else to read verse 10. It was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. As Ray Ortland Jr. put it, the death of Jesus Christ was more than a human plot. It was a divine strategy. At the cross, Jesus achieved the divine purpose of God to save those who would believe. In one of the greatest acts of humiliation, God was divinely securing a victorious salvation for his people. His death, his suffering, his humility actually produces life and reconciliation and joy and hope and peace and all of those things that we know as his people. Thus the line that comes there, right in the middle of verse 10, it's the will of the Lord to crush him. He's put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. The cross was no defeat. It was actually the way God would triumph over sin and secure redemption for the ungodly from all tribes, tongues, nations, and languages. Look again at verse 11. Of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, the one who was crushed, the one who was afflicted, the one who was pierced, the one who was despised and rejected, the one whom men would not want to set their eyes upon, this servant, the one who was innocent and righteous, this servant, the righteous one, shall he make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. This is this great exchange that we often talk about, friends. When Jesus came into this world and he lived as a man, he lived a life of perfect righteousness. He never transgressed the law of God. Yet he was arrested, beaten, and crucified, nailed to a cross so that as his blood was shed, his blood would cover the iniquities of all who would put their hope and trust in him. And not only would he bear their iniquities, he would account them, the same ones, as righteous. We use this fancy theological term called imputation. And what we receive in salvation is we receive the righteousness of Christ credited to us. He doesn't make us righteous. He credits Christ's righteousness to ours as if we are like Jesus. And he pays for our sins by Jesus bearing our iniquities on the cross. So not only does God forgive you of your sins, he now sees you as clothed in Christ's righteousness so that you are a delight and a treasure to him. Sinners, that's what Christ does for the ungodly. He doesn't just clean you up. He doesn't sweep away your sin. He counts you as righteous, and he forgives all your iniquity forever. That's good news. And if you are not trusting in that, if you're not trusting in Christ, if you're seeking salvation from some other way, you will never achieve or find it. It comes only through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ and by putting your faith in him. So friend, believe in Christ. Put your hope in Jesus, who secured your redemption once and for all, who forgives your iniquities and counts sinners as righteous. Paul picked up on that very same language in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, when he said, "For our sake, he made him, Christ, to be sin, who knew no sin." He was innocent. "So that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Not only did he bear our sin, count us as righteous, he was raised from the dead, and as this passage tells us in the very last verse, he makes intercession for the transgressors. He intercedes for us even today. So friends, as this passage teaches, Jesus was repulsive in his appearance. He was despised and rejected. He was afflicted and crushed. Yet he triumphed over sin so that we could be cleansed, adopted, reconciled, forgiven, accounted as righteous in his sight, and made absolutely new. His sorrow was our triumph. His suffering is our joy. So friends, as we reflect upon this Advent season, Even today, this theme of hope. Isaiah gives us a portrait of hope through this portrait of the suffering servant. A hope that comes through suffering. Isaiah gives us this picture of the suffering servant who yielded his life, who gave his life for us. And then hundreds of years later, we know that as we open the pages of the New Testament, we see later on an angel of the Lord would appear to a man named Joseph, who said to him, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Just as Isaiah said, he will do it. Isaiah 53 gives us a portrait of what was to come, paints for us this picture of suffering, yet in this picture of suffering, we find hope forever. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word and for it teaching us the truth of who Jesus is. We thank you that even in the prophets of old, as they looked forward to that day when this Messiah would come, how they would often paint this picture of him and prophesy of him, of what he would come and do. Lord, thank you for this wonderful chapter we have in Isaiah that foretold of the coming of this servant who would secure us, for us, an everlasting redemption, who would give us all that we could ever need, and how that was secured for us through his own suffering. Father, what a glorious gift you have given us, and what great cost it came in Christ. Father, we thank you for this, and we praise you for it. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.